Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 24. Listen to God's word as it comes to us. The scripture's up on the screen. Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Thanks be to God. The Bible is full of examples of God's people praying and the importance of prayer at every aspect of life. Jesus prayed before making any important decisions, including the selection of the 12 disciples. Moses spent time on the mountain alone with God before receiving the Ten Commandments. Hannah prayed for a son who she could give to God's service, and she named him Samuel. Job prayed even when everything in his life went wrong, and he never cursed God. The Psalms are filled with David's prayers. Anna prayed to see God's redemption for Israel, and God allowed her to see the baby Jesus when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple. Jesus eventually went on to pay the price for the redemption of Israel and for all people through his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. As a church, we are going to be entering into a season of prayer. Prayer will be the emphasis in the sermons. I will be encouraging you to be in prayer with your families at home and in your committees and small groups here at the church. We will learn how to pray, and we will learn the importance of prayer. We should be talking to God about everything. Talking to God should be like talking to a best friend who we walk around with all the time. At the end of the sermon last week, I asked you to pray for two things. First, for God to fill you with a love for Jesus that is obvious to everyone. And second, for God to please open your eyes each step of the way as he fulfills his plan and purpose in your life, one day at a time. The words of Jeremiah have stuck in my head this week as I've prayed each day to be filled with a love for Jesus and to learn God's plan for my life. God says in Jeremiah 29, 12, and 13, "You will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." There were a lot of times this week when I would get distracted from that time that I wanted to set aside to pray. I would get busy doing something else, talking to someone else. I would find myself getting derailed in my prayer time by questions and thoughts that came into my mind, some related to praying, some related to things going on here at the church, some totally unrelated to anything. And I always found it easier to be doing something rather than praying. I could be reading the Bible, I could be preparing my sermon, I could call someone on the phone or visiting, whatever. Or I could worry. After all, why pray when I can worry? I'm good at worrying. I'd rather worry. Praying seems so unproductive
and sometimes feels like such a waste of time. There are plenty of times that my prayers seem to stop at the ceiling. So this week, I really had to buckle down and make a deliberate effort, kind of like an appointment, at spending time with God and really searching to know God's mind and heart and plan for me. It was tough. But I had promised to pray each day, and I had promised to seek God with all my heart, and I wanted to keep that promise. I concentrated on God's words, on God's promise. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Did you ever lose something that was very special to you and you wanted desperately to find it? Paul and I have been married for 36 years. And not long after we were married, we bought a picture for our home. It wasn't expensive and not very classy as far as pictures go, but we liked it. And it had words on it that meant a lot to us. That cheap picture took on more than sentimental value, and we had been careful with it through the years. During one of our moves, it was packed well and taken to our new church home. In the midst of the unpacking, there were several boxes that really weren't even unpacked. After a quick look through them, we took them straight to the Goodwill store. After all the rest of the boxes had been opened and things put away, Paul realized we didn't have the picture. We couldn't find it anywhere. I was just sick. I had assured him that all of the things that had gone to the Goodwill store were things that we didn't want or didn't need, and he took my word for it, and now it looked like that precious picture was in one of those boxes and was gone for good. I searched. I searched all over the house looking for it. I checked packing boxes. I looked in cupboards. I was praying desperately to find that picture. I was praying desperately that I had not gotten rid of the picture. And the more I looked, the more frantically I looked, and I couldn't find it. I told you I was good at worrying. I even prayed fervently. But God did not reveal to me where the picture was. Finally, my husband, Paul, looked at me and he said, "Pat, don't worry about it. We can get another one." So I started to search for a new one. I couldn't find another one anywhere. I checked the internet. I checked the Goodwill stores. I looked all over. Eventually, the subject was dropped and we went on with life, with me being a lot more careful along the way and always on the lookout for that picture. We lived in that home for 8 years without ever finding that picture. And then we moved again. And I was so very careful when we packed and moved and began to unpack. I kept thinking about that lost picture and not wanting to lose anything else. So we moved, we began to unpack at the new house. And there, in the bottom of a box, under some picture frames, was our precious picture. I just stood there and bawled. Paul came over to me, and he grinned, and he hugged me, and he said, "I told you not to worry about it." God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." God didn't say how long it would take. God didn't say how we might grow or change along the way. God does promise you will seek him and find him when you seek him with all your heart. That's what prayer is. Prayer is how God invites us to enter into an intimate friendship with Him, where we can converse together, where we can talk and listen as good friends do, where we can grow in our love for one another because of the respect and integrity of our friendship with God. Friends don't just talk about the weather or the latest ball game. They talk about everything. The Bible tells us to pray at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. A big part of prayer is acknowledging God's presence wherever you are. Another big part of prayer is both speaking and listening. When we pray, we speak to God. When we read our Bibles, God speaks to us. So if you remember God's words in the form of Bible verses as you go through the day, you become aware that God is with you wherever you go, in both good times and in bad times. As you treasure God's word in your heart, God will be able to direct your steps. Dear God, help us to keep your word in our hearts so that we don't sin against you, and so that we can tell others about you. Please, and thank you very much. Amen. The reality is that the devil doesn't want you to pray, because he knows that it's through your prayers that God wins the battle for your soul. You are not fighting the devil. God is. And God is doing it on your behalf, and he does it through your prayers. The devil will try and sideline you from praying for all sorts of reasons, because people in your family are fighting, because your income is not as secure as it used to be, because your kids are doing a lot of things you don't want them to do. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're at the end of a lot of ropes. Maybe you are downright discouraged. Maybe there are too many fun and entertaining distractions that occupy your time. Whatever the reason or excuse, the devil wants to use those distractions and reasons to prevent you from praying. Everybody wants things from God when we pray. We all want our prayers to be answered. But I've found that if I want my prayers to be answered, and if I want to find strength to meet the challenges of the day through my time with God, I need to do five things. I call these the five principles of prayer. The first one is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Put God first in your life. Give him first place in your life. That means to make your relationship with God the most important relationship in your life. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're often close enough to members of our family and close friends to know what they are thinking or feeling, and sometimes we can even finish a sentence for them. We need to be that close to God. The second principle is to be submissive to God. This is not what I call doormat theology. Being submissive does not mean to lay down and let people walk all over you. It does not mean turning off your brain so that you don't think and don't have to take responsibility for your actions or attitude or decisions anymore. Being submissive to God, our Heavenly Father, means that we say to God, not my will be done, but thine be done. That way we make God the boss of everything. We make God the boss of everything we think and want and say and do. Sin started in the Garden of Eden when Eve said, my will be done, by taking the fruit from the tree that God had told her not to eat. Sin was defeated in another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus said, "Thy will be done," and went willingly to the cross to die for our sins. If we want sin to end in our lives, we need to begin now to say, "Thy will be done." And that means we need to take responsibility for our actions and our attitudes and our thoughts and even our own happiness. When we are thinking, "Thy will be done," then we make every effort to live in obedience to God, knowing that it's God's own Spirit who will help us and make us able. If we fail one day, then we try again the next day, and the next, and the next, and keep putting forth our best effort while we wait for the Lord to make us able. The third principle, stand against the devil. Get down on your knees and put your faith in God's holy word, the Bible. The only way to stand against the devil is on your knees. God gives us his faithfulness in his word and in his promise to protect us against the lies and the tricks of the devil. God's faithfulness makes us able to be faithful to God. God will never let you down, and God will always have your back. The devil doesn't care about you. The devil cares about using you to get at God. The devil knows that God loves you. And the devil wants to use you to get in God's face. The devil doesn't want you to pray because he knows that it's through your prayers that God wins the battle for your soul. I'll say it again. You are not fighting the devil. God is. And God is doing it on your behalf, and God does it through your prayers because God loves you. Number four, be separated from the world. Being separated from the world does not mean to hide yourself in a room and refuse to get a job or not vote in elections or anything like that. Being separated from the world means being wholehearted in your loyalty to God. Being separated from the world means that you've chosen to be conformed to the way God wants you to be and no longer be conformed to the way the world wants you to be. A man named Samuel Johnson said, "The greatest part of mankind have no other reason for their opinions than that they are in fashion." Romans 12:1-2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." The renewing of our mind happens when we come to God and plead with God to wash us clean. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Psalm 51 is David's prayer to God when he confessed his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm 51:7 is David's prayer. "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." We need God to wash us and save us from our sins every day so that we can stand clean before him. When we walk clean before God, we will not be conformed to everything this world tells us to do and to like and to think and to enjoy. We will run our thoughts and our opinions and our decisions past God first to seek God's approval. When we come to God with dirty hands and double-minded attitudes and with a divided heart, God promises to clean us and make us single-minded and wholehearted. 1 John 1:9 is the promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. That's God's promise. God is waiting for each one of us to pray to Him and ask Him to help us. God is waiting for us to repent of our sins and invite Jesus in to clean our hearts and make us whole. And number five, be serious in your prayers. This is the last principle for a strong and victorious prayer life. Humble yourself and remember to whom you are praying. When you pray or you're around someone who is praying, be respectful of God. Be serious about the prayer. God is the one who holds your life and your hopes and your dreams of happiness in the palm of His hand. This is God we are praying to. God, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Prayer is when we humbly go before the throne of the Lord God Almighty, who has invited us to share with Him the desires of our hearts. Those are the five principles of prayer. Let's review them quickly. Number one, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Give God first place in your life. Number two, be submissive to God and take the attitude, not my will, but thine be done. Number three, stand against the devil. That means get down on your knees and put your faith in God's holy word, the Bible. Number four, be separated from the world and be wholehearted in your loyalty to God. And number five, be serious in your prayers. Humble yourself and remember to whom you are praying. Amen. Prayer is not for the faint-hearted. Prayer is for the faith-hearted. You have to believe in God whom you have never seen. Our prayers invite God to get personally involved in our lives. You have to believe. When we pray for others, we invite God to get personally involved in their lives. Prayer provides us with the opportunity to invite God to clear out the clutter. The clutter of wrong motives, the clutter of bad attitudes, the clutter of distractions. God helps us to learn to pray with godly intentions. We should never, ever pray for another person to receive that which we would not want to receive for ourselves. That's called loving our neighbor as ourselves. We should always pray expecting to become part of the answer to our prayer. My prayer for each of you is that you would learn to seek God with all your heart. If you've never prayed before, or if you have never tried to seek God with all your heart, today's a good day to start. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." That's enough for today. That's all I have to say about that. Next week's scripture will be where Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray. That's found in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. But in addition to reading your Bible, keep praying for God to give you a love for Jesus that is obvious to everyone. And pray for God to open your eyes to each step of the way as you allow God to fulfill his plan and purpose in your life, one day at a time.